Pew Choir. And that's kind of what we're talking about as we continue our series on the end times. We've been looking at that for a few weeks, and we're going to look this morning, if you want to turn in your Bible, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses 9 and 10 will be our primary text. But if you'll recall, we began with just talking about the rapture, the catching away of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and talked about how that day will come so unexpectedly, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then we talked about the tribulation period and how awful that is going to be for those who do not know the Lord Jesus. But it will be an opportunity as God sends out the two witnesses and the 144,000 to come to faith in Christ, even though they probably will be martyred and their lives will be taken from them. But at least they will have had the opportunity to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ before it was too late. Today we're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ and how that applies to every single Christian. So if you'll open your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians 5, I find it very interesting. In the first 8 verses, the Apostle Paul is talking about death, but also the glory of heaven that awaits every Christian. Now, most of us love that 8th verse, which says to be absent from the body. That is, when we die, the body remains and is to be present with the Lord. The spirit, the soul, the eternal part of us goes to be with the Lord. But the very next verse, 9 and 10, listen to what he says. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Years ago, I read a chapter out of a book by J. Oswald Sanders, one of the great writers and preachers and theologians of years ago. But in that chapter, he talked about just before heaven. And that's the title of our message today. And basically what he was describing is that once the church or Christians are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, then that is when the judgment seat of Christ comes into play, and every Christian will stand before Christ and give an account of their life. Sanders went on to say that that will be a day, as we give an account to the Lord, there will be that standing before him when he looks directly into our eyes and we into his, and we give an account or an evaluation is made of our lives as Christians. Now, there's no place to hide. There's no one to blame. There's no place that we can sort of put this off and say, I don't want to do this now. No, it will be a day that every Christian will experience. In fact, Daniel Webster said that the greatest thought that has ever entered my mind is the thought that one day I will stand before Almighty God and give an account of my life. Now that is indeed an awesome thought. In fact, if I were to just say, let's be quiet for about a minute, and I want you to contemplate that one thought. that one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and your life as a Christian. Now remember, this is not a day of judgment for your sin. That has been taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. This is a day of rewards, a day of evaluation. When you stand before Him, and what you've done as a follower of Jesus Christ will be brought into an account. So as you think about that thought, think about the rest of your life. Now, for some people, that thought does nothing to change the way they live, they serve, they follow Christ. But I would hope for many of us, the very thought of that would cause us to reevaluate our lives right now and say, Lord, whatever time I have left, I want to use that time in a way that will bring honor and glory to You, and will, on that day when I stand before You, give an account of a life that was lived for Christ. Now, this morning, as we think about this judgment seat, Paul is using a very familiar picture in his day, because in Paul's day, the Greeks would use what they call the Bema seat, and there would be judges who would give those who were involved in various Olympic events their evaluation. Those who passed or those who won would be given an olive branch as a sign that they had won or they had achieved whatever it was they were to have achieved. And those who did not were sent away. So Paul is picturing us standing before this Bema seat and giving an account of our lives unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is going to happen as we stand before Him? Well, as Paul describes in verses 9 and 10, first of all, there will be the review of our life by Christ. Now, just think about that again. So I want to just put it out like this. Maybe we can see it a little better. First of all, who will be judged? And the answer to that is, he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the all means every Christian, every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will stand there. The purpose is not for condemnation, but rather the purpose is for evaluation. You see, the issue is not our salvation, but the issue is the quality of life that we have lived as a believer in Jesus Christ. So this is, you might say, the Christian's day of accountability. And God will judge us, even though our sins have been judged, but God will judge us, evaluate us for the life that we've lived upon that foundation of Jesus Christ that began at our salvation. Now, the question of when does this occur? It occurs somewhere between the catching away of the church and the beginning of the tribulation period. Somewhere in that span of time is when we will stand before Christ. Jesus said that no man knows the day or the hour when we will stand before God and when Christ will appear. Paul said it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. So the when is not sure, but we do know this, that the next event If we follow the Bible chronologically on God's calendar, will be the catching away of the church, of true believers. Now, as we've already said, what is going to happen will be the evaluation of our lives as followers of Christ. Jesus said back in the very last chapter of Revelation that he was coming quickly and his rewards are with him. So it is a time of reward for those who have faithfully followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the judge, as Paul said here, is Jesus Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm sure a lot of us would think, you know, I wish I could pick my own judge. Maybe my neighbor or a family member or somebody that really likes me, and they would go easy on me. But no, the Bible says that our judge will be the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will be a judge that is fair, a judge that is without prejudice. Now, let me just talk about, I think, the way that judgment will be. First of all, we will be judged fairly. Christ does not want to humiliate us on that day. It's not about embarrassing us. He loves us and he cares about us, but he will not humiliate us, but for some, it will be an unpleasant experience. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. For some, it's going to be a real day of reckoning, a day when you will probably look back over your life and it will be filled with, if only I had done this, or if only I had not done that. But Christ will judge us fairly. Secondly, I believe he will judge us thoroughly. Back in the first chapter, or in the 1 Corinthians, in the 4th chapter, in verse 5, Paul writes these words, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels," and that word is often translated motives, "will reveal the motives of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." Now, the word that Paul uses there for reveals is the Greek word phaneroo, which simply means to make known, to make manifest. It's translated in one place to be turned inside out. In other words, our lives, our motives, everything we've done from the day we received Christ is going to be judged thoroughly. Everything's going to be brought out. Everything's going to be noticed. Every motive for why we have done something is going to be taken into account. So our judge, first of all, is going to judge us fairly. He's going to judge us thoroughly, but he's also going to judge us individually. Have you ever liked being in a group when you know there was going to be someone chosen to give an account maybe for something, and you sort of scrunch down and kind of hide behind other people thinking they won't see me? We were in Branson several years ago, and we were at a show, and Joy and I happened to get stuck, and I still don't know how, but we got stuck right on the front row. And you know how some of these people call people up on the stage. And I'm sitting there, and I keep thinking, you know, they keep looking right at me. And I'm thinking, well, maybe that's just me. But anyway, in a little bit, one of them comes down and takes me by the hand and leads me up on the stage expecting me to dance with them. And I kind of whispered into the lady's ear, I said, "Do you know that I'm a Southern Baptist pastor?" Didn't scare her off, but it shook her up. But you see, on that day, it'll be an individual account. It's not going to be a group thing. It's not going to be everybody that's ever been in First Baptist Church, Festus, Crystal City, all gathered in a group, and some of you are going to say, "Woo, I'm glad I can hide." No, it's one-on-one before the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says that very thing in Romans 14:10. He again says, we must all appear before Christ. So we're going to be individually singled out, called by name to stand before Christ and give an account of who we are and how we've lived as a follower of Christ. Now, if you've ever gone on to receive an advanced degree, you know that there is an adjudication panel that once you have written your dissertation, that you have to sit before this panel, and they are going to question you and evaluate you on how much you know about the subject that you have written your dissertation on. And it's a harrowing experience, because you're sitting before people that are knowledgeable, they know the subject, and there's no way you can fool them. But they're going to ask you and drill you and want you to explain sometimes almost every single point of what that dissertation has been about. I kind of see that as the way our day before Christ is going to be. He knows everything about us. And so it's not going to be like we can kind of fudge over things or pretend we don't know or whatever, or act like we do know. He knows everything about us. It's going to be an individual evaluation. Now, the next thing that I think we need to be aware of will be the results of that judgment experience. Again, referring back to J. Oswald Sanders. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11, about the foundation that has been laid in our lives, which is Jesus Christ. And then he begins to talk about how we build on that foundation of our salvation. Now, the results of that will be what happens as we are examined. Paul said there will be that which is gold and silver and precious stones that have been built on that foundation, or there may be wood, hay, and stubble. It will all be tested by fire. It will be purified. J. Oswald Sanders said, here's what I think we will give an account of when we stand before Christ. We're going to give an account of our testimony for Christ. We will give an account of our suffering for Christ on his behalf. We will give an account of our faithfulness to Christ as we have lived out our Christian life. We will give an account of our service to Christ, our generosity to Christ's work and kingdom. Our use of our time. How did we spend our time as a follower of Christ? Our spiritual gifts, how we utilize them. We will be judged for our self-discipline and the way that we sought to be faithful to Christ in all areas of our lives. And we will be also evaluated on our personal evangelism or personal witnessing. In other words, I think what Sanders is pointing out is The broad spectrum of the Christian life is going to be brought before Christ, and he's going to look at each area of that life, and those areas that we have served or given or utilized gifts or whatever it may be, and he will evaluate those, as we said, fairly, thoroughly, and individually. I like what Luther's friend, Philip Melanchthon, he was one that people often said kind of kept Luther on the rails. When Luther was a very volatile, sometimes temperamental individual, but God used him in a marvelous way. But Melanchthon was considered to be the more thoughtful, the more even-tempered person that worked alongside him. But here's what he said. We teach that good works are meritorious, not for the forgiveness of sins, grace, nor justification, for we obtain those only by faith, but for other physical and spiritual rewards in this life and in that which is to come, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:8, that each shall receive his wages according to his labor. Therefore, there will be different rewards for different labors. There will be distinctions in the glory of the saints. That's where the individuality comes in. We're not going to be compared to someone else. We're going to be based solely on what we have done and how we have lived. Some will receive that wonderful phrase and statement and commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But as Paul writes, there will also be those who will find that what they have done has been burned away because it was wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, it might be described as a life that was wasted for Christ. Very little done for the kingdom of God. Very little done in way of service and sacrifice and yielding to the things of Christ. And so those, the Bible tells us, and please listen, it says if anyone's work is burned, in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 3, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, those things burned away. Not our salvation, thank God, but all those things that amounted to nothing will be burned away on that day of accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, to quote a great saint, A.J. Gordon, he said, I cannot think of a final divine reckoning which shall assign the same rank in glory, the same degree of joy to a lazy, indolent, and unfruitful Christian as to an ardent, devoted, self-denying Christian. If this life is a training ground for greater responsibilities, believers will be thoroughly judged. Then once eternity begins, they will differ in glory as light bulbs differ in brightness. In other words, there will be, I think, and I think this is what Paul is teaching, there will be different levels, if you will, of habitation and responsibility given to those who have been faithful or more faithful in heaven. And because of that, it ought to inspire us to say, okay, if that judgment seat is a day of rewards and losses, it ought to be a motivation for us to truly commit ourselves to serving the Lord faithfully. Now, let me say this. If that thought does not motivate you to be more faithful, to be a more generous person, to be a servant of Christ, then I don't know what would. I tell you, the very thought of looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ does something in me that I can't explain. But I know it's going to happen. And I know that when that day comes, there's going to be a lot burned out of my life. But my prayer is there'll be a lot that stands the test and remains. So, as we live our lives as believers, as Paul said, we are building upon a foundation of Christ. If you're a believer this morning, He's the foundation of your life. And you're building on that foundation toward a day known as the judgment seat of Christ. And you're building on that foundation those things that hopefully, prayerfully, will be things that will stand the test, the evaluation, and you will be rewarded. Now, here's the truth that I think we need to understand. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work." So we know that eternity awaits us all. And as we prepare for eternity, we need to understand, yes, we're preparing for heaven, but we're also preparing for that day when we stand in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible talks about five different rewards. I want to just give you a one-line statement of what those represent. First of all, there is mentioned the crown of incorruption. In 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27, it is the crown given to those who have lived pure lives and lives of discipline. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, there is the crown of rejoicing. This is the crown given to those who have been faithful to witness and to win people to faith in Jesus Christ. Then there is the crown of life found in James 1:12. And this is given to those who have endured temptation. They've not given in to those lower realms of the flesh that seek to pull us into temptation and to following Satan's trail into darkness. They have remained faithful to Christ regardless of the temptations facing them. And then there's the crown of glory mentioned in 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 4. This is given to those who faithfully preach and teach the Word of God. They are held, as James tells us, to a higher standard. But if they are faithful in their preaching and teaching of God's Word, they receive the crown of glory. And then the fifth crown is the crown of righteousness. Paul mentioned this in his very last words in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. It is given to those who are faithful to the very end, and they are anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. Those crowns, I think, are the rewards that Jesus said He brings with Him on that day of our accountability. Now, every day that you and I live as a Christian is either a gain or a loss, so far as our future judgment is concerned. Those rewards will be based on how we have lived and used our time, our talents, and our treasures. Jesus mentioned that in Matthew 25, that great two or three chapters talking about end time things. So here's what I want to leave you with this morning. The Bible tells us that to whom much is given, much is required. All of us have been given salvation because of our faith in Christ. Some of you have been given extraordinary gifts. Some of you have been blessed extraordinarily financially. Some of you have unique opportunities of service and ministry. You see, those are the things that will be accounted for on the day that we stand before Jesus. You see, that's why J. Oswald Sanders, I think, titled that chapter in his book, Just Before Heaven. Because we get caught up to meet the Lord in the air, but before the glory of heaven and the everlasting life that we will experience with Jesus, and we'll return with him at the end of that tribulation period, in the beginning of that thousand-year reign. But just before heaven, there is that bema seat where our lives are evaluated before him. Isn't that a great challenge? Some might think of it as scary and provocative that we would have to give an account of the life I've lived before Jesus Christ. But if you look at it in a positive way, it's to say, Lord, I took what I was given, and I did the very best I could in the power of your Holy Spirit to honor you and serve you with however much or however little I had. I lived to the glory of God. And that's what he asks of all of us. I hope you're ready for that day. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we are both humbled and challenged by the very thought of that day, of seeing you face to face, and knowing that our life is going to be evaluated, that we will give an account of how we have lived since the day we met you. We could never, ever thank you for dying on the cross for us and giving us the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins, to know that they've been paid for. Though we did not deserve it, you died in our place, that we might have the opportunity to spend eternity with you. But along with that great gift of salvation also comes responsibility. Responsibility to live for the one who saved us. To live to honor the one who shed his blood for us and died in our place. What a great privilege we have to know that our purpose in life is to be lived for the glory of God. And I pray this morning that if there is someone here that is not ready to meet Jesus, I pray that they would open their heart as the Holy Spirit speaks to them today, and they would receive him as their personal Savior. I would also pray for every born-again believer that they might take seriously the life they are to live for our Lord Jesus Christ. We could never repay by our works, by our activity, what he did for us. But we can honor him by the way we serve him and live for him. So Lord, I pray you'd bless these moments. And may you call those who do not know Jesus, may you call them to him today. And for us who do know him, may you call us to that deeper and higher walk with him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Would you stand with me, please?